Well, good evening once again. It's good to see everybody. Hope you had a good afternoon. I still got to get used to the schedule. It feels so weird. You know, it's like I get kind of a feeling of what day is it? Because I was at church this morning and work this afternoon, and now I'm back at church. I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me once again to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. We're going to look at the same passage, the same story, but we're going to focus on it a little differently. This morning, when we were covering that passage, I wanted us to look at why Abraham trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord because he knew the character of God, and he knew the promises he had made, and he knew that he could rely on him to keep those promises. So he trusted him at a very scary moment in his life. The idea of having to sacrifice his only son, the son of promise. Well, I was telling Heidi that when I was talking about preparing sermons, most of the time, if you're not just trying to teach somebody something, but you're actually trying to get them to believe something or do something, then most sermons are going to be focused, or, you know, they could try to do both, but it's normally a lot to do. But you're going to answer the questions why and how. So if I'm trying to convince you to do something or to believe something, you're going to want to know why. So I'm going to try to convince you from the Bible why you ought to believe or to do something. And then you might also want to know how. How do I do what it is you're asking me to do? So this morning I was focused on the why question. The proposition, the thing I wanted you to do, was I want you to trust the Lord even in the face of these uncertain circumstances, even in the face of that which is scary. And so I focused on why. And the why is the Lord himself, his character. We can trust him. The Lord is worthy of our trust. Well, I want to focus tonight on the how. What it means to trust God in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." How was it that, you know, because the Bible says here that it was by faith that Abraham did this thing. How did he show his faith? How did he show that he trusted the Lord? He obeyed the commandment. God told him to offer as a sacrifice his only begotten son. And he obeyed. You know, when the Bible says that he took up the knife to slay him, the picture here isn't of him standing there and going, "I'm going to do it. I really mean it. God, anybody? Someone? Okay, I'm going to count to 10, and then I'm really going to do it." Hebrew has a structure to it that English doesn't. I've studied several languages, and Hebrew has something, part of it, that is different than any other language I've ever come across. They have different forms of the verbs to indicate force or intensity. Nobody else has that. But they have a form, you can write the verb a little differently to indicate that it's intense. And I have a whole bunch of these that do different things, different forms. And when I studied this passage in Hebrew. I actually studied this passage when I was taking Hebrew in seminary. We worked on this passage together. I'm talking about Genesis chapter 22, the story of Abraham. And one thing that we all agreed on the structure of the language, was a sense of urgency and immediacy. He wasn't just, you know, the picture. I said, when I read this, Hebrew is a very intense emotional language. And the picture I had in this my mind when I studied it was the knife is coming down. He wasn't holding back. And I'm not trying to be gross and graphic here, but the word and forms used wasn't just a simple, Abraham took up the knife to kill his son. Do you remember when he took the animals and he cut them apart? That's what it says he took up the knife to do. He was going to butcher his son. And the whole picture and force of it is intense, that he is coming down with that knife, and suddenly the angel cries out, Abraham, Abraham! Says it twice because of the urgency of the situation. Isaac was about to die. He was a moment from his death. Abraham wasn't holding back. And God blessed him for it. He said, you didn't withhold your son from me. He was committed to carrying out the commandment of God. When you read these stories chapter 11 about these different individuals, how they showed their faith. You can say that you trust someone. You know, if I told, you know, Mr. Thompson, I trust you. You know, I don't think you'd ever hurt me or anybody in my family. And then something happened where I needed to go do something urgently, but I also needed to watch William, and Mr. Thompson said, well, let me watch him. And I said, no, I'd rather not. How much do I trust Mr. Thompson? When faced with that situation, you know, giving up his own son, Abraham trusted God. So what this means is that in our lives, if we want to show faith, then we need to take the actions of faith. Wycliffe wrote about faith when he was defining faith. It said, acting on the promises of God. I want to illustrate this with a situation that I faced in my own life. You guys remember when I worked at the airport? Well, after I'd been there a short time, they promoted me to supervisor. I was in charge of one of their checkpoints, Checkpoint D. And this job was unlike anything I'd ever had in one thing. And I know, Brother Kopp, that you were a businessman, and this may sound crazy. There was no budget because the Congress required by law that security be there, but the Congress wasn't paying the bill. The airlines had to pay the bill, but they had to pay whatever we submitted. By law, they had to. So no matter how many hours we submitted to them for the week, they had to just pay it. There were supervisors who would pad the log. You see, we stayed until the last airplane arrived, but the airlines left by 10 p.m. But we were often there well after midnight. Nobody was there. Nobody was there to say when we left. It was just us and the police. And the police were down in their police station minding their own affairs, and we handled the security at the stations. And so there were some supervisors who, at the end of the night, we always had to fill out a log, and we had to say what time we closed the checkpoint. And there were supervisors who would add time to that and then turn it in. And I remember when I was first made supervisor, and I told the workers, I'm going to put the time that we are done. And I remember some of the workers protesting about that. And I said, we're going to do what it says. It says to put the time down when we're done. That's the time I'm putting down. Now, I don't know if that's what, I ended up getting transferred and made the co-supervisor of somebody else. But there was a lot of protesting about that, because pretty much all the supervisors except for me, you know, that I knew of, did that. They'd pad the log, put on, I think the pretty standard was to put an extra hour on. And everybody would get an extra hour of pay when they actually weren't there. I could have padded my own paycheck and nobody would have known. But God tells me that I am to labor and that I am not to steal, that I am to be honest. So how do I show, you know, so God tells me, labor, be honest, and he makes this promise to me. He says, I will provide for your needs. If I had padded my time, would I be saying to God, I trust you that you're going to provide for me? No. I would be in effect saying, God, you say you're going to provide for me, but I need to take extra steps on my own to make sure things are taken care of. You know, God doesn't tell us just to sit at home and wait until the money comes in. He tells us to labor, but we're to be honest in our labor. We're not supposed to take from others. We're not supposed to lie. And then we trust God to meet the need through our labor. I know of an individual who had a very lucrative job. He was a contractor for a company, and he was making a lot of money. A lot of money. But just like my situation at the airport, there wasn't a set schedule. He just would put in, these are the amount of hours I did for you. And then they would pay him. And he did that for a while. He padded his own hourly log. And they eventually caught him. Not only did he lose his job, but he ended up losing a lot more than that. It affected his family, affected his whole life. This is an instance in which we can show faith in God to meet our needs by being honest and not being dishonest in our dealings and taking advantage of the system. There are other ways too. You know, practical examples of this, where sometimes we're tempted to take a worldly way out. You know, I know a lot of people who, when you confront them with what the Bible says about how the Bible does things, they'll say, yeah, but, and they'll bring up some other circumstance. One of these is giving. A lot of people At work, people say, they'll make a comment, they'll say about tithing, you know. Say, don't you, you're supposed to tithe, and they'll laugh like it's something funny. And I'll say, actually, I give a little over my tithe. And they're like, what? They think it's insane. Literally, they think it's monstrous and insane, the idea of giving 10% of your income. They're like, how is that even possible? And I'm like, well, one guy just told him frankly, I said, I don't live the way you live. I don't go out to bars. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't borrow money. I never go to a casino. Remember one guy, it was funny, he had invited me to go to lunch one day at work. A bunch of the guys were going to run to Arby's. And he said, hey, why don't you go with us? I was like, okay. This is before Heidi and I got married and still working at Pearson. And so I climbed in the truck with him and another guy, and we were going over. And he had a whole bunch of coupons he was looking through, And he said, you want to look at these? And I was like, I don't know. I'm just going to order what I'm going to order, And he said, ooh, rich man. And I didn't say anything, and we got to Arby's, and we were all sat down. And guys started talking, and this same fella, he starts complaining about his life, about all his bills. He had a $60,000 truck. He was paying on his house. He had $10,000 in credit card bills. And then he was talking about the fact that, he was a drinker, not attached to his bills, but he was talking about the fact that he was a drinker and that he was a smoker. His name was Jeff. And I looked at him and I said, Jeff, you know what? I said, I don't smoke. I don't drink. That car that you like to make fun of was paid for from the day I got it. I don't have any credit cards. I said, so if I want to go to Arby's, I have the money to go to Arby's. But these people, they live their lives in such a way that the idea of giving the tithe is terrifying to them. I don't see the tithe as a law thing, that if I don't give the tithe, God's going to hit me with a lightning bolt. But I see it as an act of gratitude. I find myself saying, well, why not? Even if it's not going to cost me anything in my relationship with God, why not give that to show him that I love him and he's first? But if I, he encourages us to give. He wants us to give. I'm not saying he doesn't say, don't give. He wants us to give to the work, to support the work. But he says to do it out of love and out of a cheerful heart. But if I were to think about it this way, if I were to say, well, I can't give because what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen? What's going to happen 3 months from now? Would that show that I trusted God to provide for my needs? If I was constantly fearful of where the money was going to come from? I don't think that my job is providing for me. I know that the Lord is. I work my job not with the idea that I'm going to provide for myself with my job, but that it is right to do that. It is right to work. And that God will provide for me through that and through other means if necessary. In our day, with the abortion issue, if you don't mind my touching on it, my mother was advised to have an abortion with me. There were a lot of medical problems. My mom had what's called septicemia, where there was blood infection. She had had hepatitis. I was having health problems. I had health problems right from the beginning. And she was actually advised to abort me. She didn't. But there are Christians even today that are advised medically by their doctors to have an abortion. Is murdering an unborn child an act of trust in the Lord? Say, well, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen when I open up that can of beans. You hear about cases every once in a while, canned food, people getting food poisoning. I'm not going to spend my life walking in fear. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what's right today and trust Him to do that which is best for me and for my family. You know, I was thinking about what do they call them? Acrophobes or agoraphobes, the people who won't leave their houses because they're so afraid. You know, I was thinking, if I lived in a godless universe, I would count those people wise. I'm serious. Because all the things that can happen out there, all the diseases and all the craziness. I had something happen in Lebanon one time that was very unusual in its occurrence, and I just had to say, Lord, thank you. I'm not a timid driver. And I came to this intersection, and it was a green light. And I was going to turn left. No traffic oncoming. Green light. Normally, I just would have went right on through the intersection and took my turn. But for some strange reason, I don't know why, it was totally alien to the way I normally drive, I came to a complete stop. And when I did, two cars, Heidi can witness to this, she was in the car with me, two cars shot through the intersection going the other way against their red light. And I looked at her and I said, if I had driven the way I normally drive, perfectly legal, had right away, I would have been hit and hard because those guys shot through the intersection. But stuff like that happens all the time. You hear about people dying, horrible accidents, food poisoning, people breaking into houses, all kinds of things that happen in this world. And if we look at this world from a faithless viewpoint, we are going to just sit in our houses terrified to go anywhere or do anything. But when we face these fears in our life, we have to say, I will trust the Lord and I'm going to do what is right. It is right for me to labor. So I get up in the morning, not knowing if somebody's messed with my car in the night, not knowing if somebody's going to go crazy at work and pull a gun on me. But I go to work trusting that God is going to do what is best for me today. And I'm going to focus on doing what's right and trusting Him. You know, the Bible says about the lost, it says that they spend their whole lives in bondage because of the fear of death. There are people, the antibacterial pumps that are everywhere now? I watched a special on this, and I tell people about it, and so many people are so, I don't know anything about it, I don't care. They actually, you know, they actually examined under microscopes. What they did was they had people, they went and got people who'd been doing the same kind of work, working with filth, right? And they had them put their hands, press their hands into petri dishes before they washed them, covered the petri dishes, and put them in the incubator to allow the bacteria to grow. Then they separated these people into two groups. They showed them both how to wash their hands, as medical professionals are taught to wash their hands. One was given regular soap, the other was given antibacterial soap. They both washed their hands the same way. Then they had them press their hands into petri dishes afterwards and put those in an incubator. When the results were examined, there was no difference at all. All that mattered was whether or not they'd washed their hands. I'm not saying don't use antibacterial soap, but when I've talked to people about this, they're still so afraid of the idea of getting sick that they still are constantly using this stuff. I know a guy, I work with the guy, he washes down every surface that he's going to touch before he works. I'm not bringing this up to pick on him. But as an illustration, the lost live in fear. Because they live in a world that they don't know what's going to happen. But you are a Christian. You know what's going to happen. God is going to do what's best for you. You don't have to be afraid. Do what you're going to do because it's right to do it. Not because you're afraid of what might happen. If you're convinced that, you know, using antibacterial soap is the right thing, by all means, do it. But don't allow fear to be the determinant in your decisions. Do what you do because it is right and it pleases God and because you trust Him. I've known too many Christians that when it comes time to make a godly decision, they make it based on fear, not on whether or not it's right or wrong. I know someone who had a surgery to make it to where they couldn't have kids anymore. I'm not saying whether that's right or wrong, but I want to look at their stated motive. They said, "I don't know if I have the ability to raise more kids." This wasn't a lost person. This was a Christian. God says He will meet all of our needs, that He will give us the ability to do what He calls us to do. So how is that a faith response? That's like Moses saying, "I'm not a good talker." God says, "I want you to go speak to Pharaoh." And he says, "I'm not a good talker." And God says to him, "Who made the tongue?" I'm not passing judgment on whether or not he should have had the surgery. I'm asking about his motive, his stated motive. Was he doing it because he thought it was the right thing, or because he was afraid? We ought to look at these situations where God calls us to do something in our lives. And I'm talking about His Word. When He commands us to do something. And you're going to have times where your heart is going to cry out to you, "But what if?" The what ifs go on forever. You know, what if my food's contaminated? What if somebody has it out for me? What if the job closes down? I've known people who showed up at work and the building was shut down. No warning. What if? There's no end to what ifs. The question is, do you trust the Lord? Do you trust what he said? Then if you have a case where God has commanded you to do something, and it's a question of right and wrong, then obey God and trust him for all those what ifs. You don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow is in the hands of the Lord. So how can we show that we trust the Lord? That when we face these uncertain what-if circumstances, we make the choice to do the thing that honors God, not the thing that makes us feel better or alleviates our fears. Don't allow fear of what might happen to still your tongue when telling other people about, you know, when you have opportunities, tell other people about the Lord. Don't allow fear of being rejected by society or of not getting ahead. One of the biggest things I've heard from men I've known who've tried to work their way up in the corporate world is there comes a point nowadays where you're often pressured to do immoral things for the sake of getting ahead. A man I knew named Scott Toussaint, who was formerly a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, used to make like $300,000. I mean, this guy, very well-to-do, dressed very well. He became a Christian, and he got out of the business he was in, and he focused on corporate chaplaincy, placing chaplains in corporations. And he told me one day, he said, Jebediah, he said, nowadays, he said, I don't think that a Christian can be true to his convictions and get ahead in the corporate world. He told us about, you've ever heard of the rule of the road? What happens on the road stays on the road. And this was the thing of, when they'd go on business trips, men would cheat on their wives and such. And the rule was you couldn't talk about it. Whatever the guy did while away from his home and his family, you weren't supposed to say anything. I knew a Christian man who went in the military, and he was facing a lot of pressure at these, because he was an officer, and the officers would have these parties, lots of pressure to drink. Sadly, he gave in to the pressure. You know, he said, I kind of feel like I have to, or else I won't fit in. He was justifying it. I talked to Daniel Kopp about that, and he said, yep, lots of pressure. He said, but I refuse. He said, I just tell them why I can't. You know, and he told him, he said, one guy accused me. He said, you think you're better than us? And he said, not at all. He said, but I'm a Christian, and God tells me not to be, you know, not to give in to drunkenness. He said, so that's why I do it. But here's two examples. The one man, afraid of not advancing his career, gave in to the pressures to commit immorality. The other, Daniel, showed his trust in the Lord by, in the face of pressure from his fellow officers, he still stood his ground on his beliefs. I think Daniel's just an awesome guy. I told Pastor Weigel, I said, if ever you want proof that you've had a good ministry, just look at the cop kids. I mean, they grew up in your church. But these are examples of not allowing fear to make our decisions, but trust in the Lord. Trust that he'll work things out. If standing for God is going to cost you your job, then really you need a different job. And you ought to look at it as an opportunity to be faithful to the Lord and trust that he will put you in a circumstance where he can make better use of you. Trusting in the Lord is not acting on fear, but doing the right thing, trusting Him that He'll work things out for your best. All right, let's pray, and then we'll have a hymn of invitation. I want you to consider in your own hearts, have you been making decisions in your life motivated by fear? Or were they motivated by trusting the Lord and doing what was right? And I want you to consider that honestly. And if they have been motivated by fear, repent of that. Ask God to forgive you and make the commitment now to step forward from today, doing what you do because it is right and it glorifies God. And trust Him to work out tomorrow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your great love towards us. And thank you for your promises that you'll care for us. I pray, Lord, now, everybody here is facing various challenges in their life. And I pray that you grant them the grace and the courage of heart to do what is right. And to stand for you, even when the world puts pressure on us. And even when fear might blossom. Be with us all, I pray. Grant us your grace that this week we might honor and glorify you in all that we do. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray these things. Amen.